From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he continues a message from the life of Christ entitled, Christ, the Servant of God, the Savior of Sinners, and the Separator of Men. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus performed the outstanding miracle of healing the man who had been blind from birth. While admitting the miracle, the Pharisees remained unmoved in their opposition to Christ. As Dr. Cairns will show, this miracle underscores the Savior's ministry as motivated by doing the works which the Father had given him to do. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic, Southern Baptists and Calvinism.
Apparently, the Southern Baptist Convention is facing a revival of a sort that many of its leaders did not anticipate, a revival of Calvinism among its up-and-coming ministers. Reportedly, about 10% of Southern Baptist pastors claim to be Calvinists. However, it's estimated that about 30% of its seminary graduates are Calvinists, which seems to point to an increasingly Calvinistic emphasis in the years to come. This scares many Baptists, the main fear being that Calvinism may spell the death of evangelism in the Southern Baptist Convention, or at least severely weaken it. So let's look at the issues. What is Calvinism? The discussion in the Southern Baptist Convention circles seems to center on the famous 5 points of Calvinism. This is a pity, for those 5 points don't really summarize the genius of Calvinism. They are, in fact, responses to 5 errors set forth by Arminian theologians in the 17th century. Calvinism is, in the memorable phrase of B.B. Warfield, theism and evangelicalism come into their own. Fundamentally, Calvinism seeks to do full justice to all that God says about himself in Scripture, and it stands firmly on the belief that God saves sinners. He doesn't merely make their salvation possible. He actually saves them. Calvinism denies that in salvation, God does his part and leaves man to do his part. It teaches that salvation is all of God and all of grace. What worries many people is what's called tulip theology, with the word tulip being used as an acrostic so that each letter introduces a major doctrinal position. The T stands for total depravity, the U for unconditional election, the L for limited atonement, the I for irresistible grace, and the P for the perseverance of the saints. These 5 points are interdependent. If you accept one, you must accept all. They stand or fall together. Total depravity means that man is a sinner by nature and birth. It does not mean that every man is as bad in his moral behavior as he may be. What it does mean is that he's dead in trespasses and sins, and is incapable of doing anything to merit the favor of God, anything to originate a disposition of will acceptable to God. That's total depravity. Unconditional election says that God chooses men by free grace, and not on condition of their works, or even their foreseen faith. where it otherwise salvation would be of human works, at least in part. Irresistible grace refers only to regenerating grace. Sinners are dead in sins, and the call of God to them is like the voice of Christ at the grave of Lazarus. It is effectual and irresistible. The perseverance of the saints means that when God saves sinners, he remains faithful to them and maintains them in grace and faith so they will never perish. The big sticking point for many in discussing Calvinism is the L of the tulip, limited atonement. But Calvinists don't believe in an atonement that's limited. It's non-Calvinists who do that. Calvinists believe that when Jesus died, he and his Father had a definite purpose in view, and that they completely accomplished that purpose. Calvinists believe that the Lord Jesus suffered absolutely no failure in what he set out to accomplish by his death. Thus, all the sins he bore away must actually be borne away. All the debt he paid must actually be paid. If he did this for every man who ever lived, then every man who ever lived must be saved. It is no escape from this conclusion to say, well, they'll be saved only if they believe. Is unbelief a sin? Did Jesus pay the penalty for our unbelief? Surely he paid for all our sins, including our unbelief. All whose sin? All the sins of the saved. All the sins of his elect. All the sins of believers. Those are all synonymous terms. To believe this does not limit the atonement. What limits the atonement is the notion that Jesus paid for the sins of people who will end up in hell. Such an atonement would be at least partially a failure. And if some people for whom Christ made atonement finally perish, what assurance can any of us have that we will not finally be lost? Unless we believe that when he died, Christ made a particular redemption for his chosen people, we can never make anything he did the basis of our assurance. We'll be reduced to depending on the quality of our faith or obedience. By the very nature of the case, these are imperfect, and assurance demands perfection as its foundation. Christ's particular redemption or definite atonement provides such a foundation. Nothing else does. But what of the worry that Calvinism will kill evangelism? Some professed Calvinists are evangelistically moribund. But genuine Calvinism is essentially evangelistic. Indeed, some of the greatest revivals in history have been Calvinistic in theology. America needs more of the preaching of the doctrines of grace, not less. But it needs that preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. That way, Southern Baptists and everybody else will have no reason to fear a revival of Calvinistic theology. I
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Here you've got this outstanding miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's scrutinized by the greatest scholars in Jerusalem. Not only great scholars, men of immense learning, men whose training was to examine things in minute detail, but men who were most inveterately opposed to the work of Christ. Men who were not easily convinced, men who did not want to accept it, men who would have believed that the moon was made of Wisconsin cheese rather than believe that this man had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they set out this series of interviews. They interviewed the man, they interviewed his parents, they interviewed the neighbors, they interviewed the witnesses. And at the end of it all, they had to say, give God the glory. Oh, he's a sinner. This Jesus fellow, as they have the audacity to call him, he's a sinner. But give God the glory, because even we have to admit that the miracle has taken place. They couldn't deny the facts of the case. Nor can any honest inquirer. Without getting off on a tangent, which is always my danger in these long passages of Scripture, sometimes even in a short passage of Scripture, notice the man's saying. When these people were criticizing the Lord Jesus, he's a sinner. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Now, you've got to understand there is a deep vein of irony in that statement. He wasn't for a moment agreeing that Christ might be a sinner. The rest of his statement proves that so. But he's just throwing their words back in their teeth. He said, but one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And there wasn't a thing in the world that those great theologians could do to overthrow that testimony.
I have often said to Christians, and especially young Christians, the devil will get you to a place where you're afraid to open your mouth for Christ because you don't have all the answers. There might be somebody who knows more science than you, who knows more history than you, who knows more literature than you, who knows more Greek and more Hebrew than you, who has all these brains and all this education, and he may be able to trip you up. You don't have all the answers. And the devil will tell you, therefore, don't be a witness for Christ. Listen, my friend, do not give place to the devil in this. Every Christian has the greatest apologetic in favor of Jesus Christ that is possible for a man to have. Millions times more of people have been saved through the simple, personal testimony of men whom Jesus has saved that have been saved through all the scholarly, apologetic experts in the world. What has Christ done for you? You can go anywhere with that testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see. I look back over the years and people have had the great privilege of pointing to the Lord Jesus. Some when they were just children. Others when they were young people. Others when they had become alcoholics. Others addicted to drugs. Others after lives of impurity and uncleanness. But they have all one testimony, what I was and what I am. And the difference is Jesus Christ. And there is no answer to that testimony. There's no overcoming of that testimony. So never be afraid to testify to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I remember a young woman. Many of you would remember her. Of the older folk here would remember her as well. She had many problems. But some of the problems, not all of them, but some of them arose from some very bad advice that she had been given when she first professed faith in Christ. She had been saved in a psychiatric hospital. That's when she had come to Christ. That's where she had come under conviction of sin. And some well-meaning people told her that it would be good not to make that public because of the misuse that could be made of it. And for it actually worked very much to her detriment. And she got into all sorts of bondage that was actually driving her back to the psychiatric unit. I remember saying to her, look, if it was in the will of God and pleased God to save you in a psychiatric ward, then give him the glory. Say, that's where sin brought me. That's where Jesus found me. And let me tell you now what he's done for me. And there's no guilt left. And there's no shame left. For the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed from all that stuff. Oh, that we would get this. Once I was blind. Thank God now I see. There's great apologetic value. But, having said that, it's not for the apologetic value I turn to John chapter 9 today. Rather, it is to shed light on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter sheds great light on him. What I want to do today is, with the miracle of the healing of the blind man as the backdrop, I want to pay particular attention to the words of Christ in verse 39. Where he said, for judgment, in many ways this is his summation of the whole event, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made, the word simply is, might become blind. What I want to do today is to see how and why the Lord Jesus Christ worked, and the effect that his work had upon his hearers. And as we do this, the picture we get of Christ is of the servant of God, the Savior of sinners, and the separator among men. I have three simple observations as we think of Christ as he's here set before us. Number one, look at verse 4. He lived with a divine compulsion. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Blind beggars were a common sight in Israel. And they were, to the credit of the Jewish people, they were usually objects of conspicuous kindness from the Jews. However, this passage makes it clear that they also suffered because of a peculiar prejudice. Verse 2, the disciples asked the question that was in everybody's mind, who hath sinned that this man was born blind? So deep was the prejudice. Notice how the question's put, did he sin? Now remember, he was born blind. Did God blind him because of some prenatal sin? Did God blind him because he could foresee some sin he was going to commit in his lifetime? Was it because of his own sin he was blinded? Or was it because of his parents' sin? And actually this was the general belief. It was because of the parents' sin. Actually, that's a prejudice that lasted through the centuries and has only been dealt with in very recent times. Parents of a child born blind for centuries had to bear this prejudice and this attack that it was because of some peculiar wickedness or uncleanness on their part. That such an awful thing had happened to their child. This was certainly the general notion in Jerusalem. That's clear because later you have the ill-tempered outbursts of the Pharisees addressed to the man now healed. Verse 34, they say, thou wast altogether born in sins. Remember, you were born blind. You were altogether born in sins. Of course, the Lord Jesus dismissed this charge. And he said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, you'll realize he's not saying they were sinless. He's saying there was no particular sin that called forth this calamitous condition. But this man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I must work those works. I must do it. Now this is the compulsion, and this is what motivated the Lord Jesus.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.